Greet you in Jesus' name this morning for a message. Title this morning, the title of the message is Jesus Rides to Claim His Throne. And as you are probably aware, this is Palm Sunday, and you may open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. We have the story in this Palm Sunday, Jesus riding into Jerusalem in each of the four Gospels. Some of them have different details, and later on I want to go to another gospel for one point. We're going to read Mark 11 here. And this event here marks the beginning of the last week of Jesus' ministry here on the earth. And for those, we've been studying the beginning of Jesus' life and ministry. We looked at his childhood and his baptism and his wilderness temptation, and now we're jumping to the end of his life. And it would have been nice maybe just to keep going through his life, but the calendar dictates otherwise, and so we'll follow the calendar and maybe probably, Lord willing, go back and look at some more of Jesus' life. But we often call this Jesus' triumphal entry, as probably a lot of your Bibles have that heading at this chapter. And the Jews were looking for a Messiah that would deliver them from the Roman rule. And finally, the day comes when Jesus rides triumphantly into Jerusalem, and things are looking positive, and there's a lot of excitement, a lot of hype, I guess you could say, on this event. I think it would have been interesting to be there. Let's go ahead and read the first 11 verses of Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, and Bethphage, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, Go your way into a village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. So again, the Jews were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for someone to deliver them from Roman rule. And finally, this day comes. Jesus is riding triumphantly into Jerusalem, and it looks like they're going to get there what they were looking for. And Jesus was about to begin his kingdom of heaven. And it was looking like Jesus really was the Messiah, the one to deliver them. But the events that unfolded in the following days, in this next week here, go far different than what these people imagined. It is not at all what they were looking for. It's not at all what they were expecting. And so what can we learn from this story here on Palm Sunday? Well, first of all, I want to think about what is the kingdom of heaven. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, what are we talking about? It's a term that we use quite a bit, but what actually is the kingdom of heaven? And as a matter of fact, when I was putting this point together, my mind went a little bit down the same thought that Ryan was going down, that maybe this is something the children, I think most of us adults understand what the kingdom of heaven is, but do you understand what the children understand what the kingdom of heaven, what are we talking about when we say the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus had been teaching and preaching and teaching by preaching and example what this kingdom looked like. All those chapters and verses that we skipped over, going from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, those 3 years of his ministry is full of examples and teachings of Jesus. This is what the kingdom looks like. As a matter of fact, many of the parables that Jesus told, it starts out, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he would go on to give an example. This is what it's like, and he would make a lesson by that. Prior to Jesus' public baptism, John the Baptist was also preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or that the kingdom of heaven is among you. It's here. It's among you. The Old Testament prophesied of the kingdom of heaven. And we're not going to turn to these. I just put some verses here in my notes that I'll read to you. You can follow along. But in Daniel 2:44, it talks about this kingdom of heaven and how it's going to stand forever. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So this is one Old Testament prophecy that they had in the Old Testament about this kingdom of heaven, what it's going to be like. In Daniel 7:27, it says that this would be given to all the saints. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints and the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And when you get to the New Testament, Jesus comes, and the whole focal point of the New Testament is to establish this kingdom of heaven that the Old Testament prophecies talked about. Jesus came to establish the kingdom prophesied of. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, I read these verses the other week. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So it's talking about Jesus and that he will come to establish this kingdom. The angel also prophesied to Mary that her son would establish this kingdom, that her son is the one that is coming to establish this kingdom. In Luke 1:31-33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So again, the angel is telling Mary that your son, this Jesus that's going to be born to you, is the one that's going to establish this kingdom of heaven. Again, connecting Jesus to the one that fulfills the prophecy of the Messiah. Turn now to Acts chapter 2. What does this kingdom look like? Here, Peter, in his sermon, he connects Jesus with this heavenly kingdom. Acts chapter 2. I want to start reading at verse 29. Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so he's connecting this thought of Jesus. He's saying, we have the sepulcher of David. He did not rise, but Jesus, he is not dead. He's alive. He rose again. and he established this kingdom. And this Jesus that you crucified is both Lord and Christ. He is the one that established this kingdom. He has this lordship. The kingdom of heaven was established when Jesus died and rose triumphantly. That is when the kingdom of heaven was established. Jesus overcame death and Satan through his death and resurrection. Jesus died for us. He was our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. And he rose again and now reigns forevermore. And each of us can join the kingdom of heaven today by accepting Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so we have this kingdom of heaven that was established when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and he was crucified on the cross and he died, he paid the penalty for our sins, and he rose again and now reigns forevermore. And those that accept Jesus as their Savior can be a part of that kingdom of heaven. And Revelation, we're not going to get into this, but it talks about, well, some of the verses we read saying that this kingdom will not die out. All the other kingdoms of this earth are going to die out. They're going to go to nothing, but the kingdom of heaven, it will go forevermore. It will reign forevermore. And so Jesus rode into Jerusalem to claim his kingdom by dying on the cross. And we read that song, and I picked that song because my mind went there, right on in majesty, and I really like those words, and I hope you thought about what you were singing. But in verse 2, I'm just going to read a few verses here to you. Verse 2, think about these words, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. O Christ, your triumphs now begin, or captive death and conquered sin. Verse 4, ride on in majesty, your last and fiercest strife is nigh. The Father on his sapphire throne awaits his own anointed Son. And verse 5 yet, ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow your meek head to mortal pain, then take, O Christ, your power and reign. And so I just like that picture of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Yes, there was a lot of misconception about who Jesus was and what this kingdom was. But Jesus was riding into Jerusalem to die on the cross for you and I to establish this kingdom of heaven. And as he did that, he established this kingdom that of power and reign that will last for eternity, throughout eternity. The kingdom of heaven is the church of Jesus Christ today. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus gave the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven to the church, which speaks of authority and responsibility that the church has. But the church is built upon the confession of Jesus as Redeemer and Lord. And that is how we enter the kingdom of heaven. And we can spend a lot more time on these verses, but I just wanted to point these verses out. And so Jesus is now the ruler of his kingdom by virtue of the head of the church. Ephesians 1 tells us that, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead So again, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he died on the cross, and he was risen from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, for above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so the kingdom of God is made up of people like you and I that accept Jesus as our Savior, accept that gift of redemption, and accept Jesus as our Lord. And he reigns over us, and he will continue to reign over us. Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And so the kingdom of God dwells within us, and we become a part of this heavenly kingdom when Jesus dwells in our hearts, when we accept him as our Savior. And as we do that, we receive this kingdom to serve God acceptably. In Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And so this morning, the kingdom of heaven is made up of believers, those that have accepted Jesus as their Savior. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem for the specific purpose of allowing himself to be crucified so he could establish this kingdom of heaven that he was talking about. And it was what he had been teaching all along, and it was the start of this kingdom of heaven. One of the things that we looked at in some of the other messages in the beginning of Jesus' ministry is how Jesus did some specific things to fulfill prophecy, and that people looking on could have, and that knew the prophecies about the Messiah could look at those prophecies and say, yes, this lines up. This lines up with what the prophet said the Messiah is going to do. And he does something here in this last week of his life here on earth that again fulfills prophecy. And he does that by riding into Jerusalem on a colt. Zechariah prophesied this coming Messiah would ride on a colt. In Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And so it was prophesied that this Messiah, this king of this heavenly kingdom, would ride on a colt. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He told his disciples to go and get that colt, and he rode that into Jerusalem. And this action, this choice of animal that Jesus used to ride into Jerusalem says a lot about his kingdom, and says a lot about who Jesus was and who his followers need to be. It exemplified humility in his kingdom. A king should be riding on a prancing horse. When you think of a king that is going to take his throne, you don't picture of someone riding on a donkey or a colt. You picture someone riding on a prancing horse, maybe a white horse. My mind went to that song that we sang for Christmas. How should a king come? Even a child knows the answer, of course. In a coach of gold with a pure white horse. In the beautiful city in the prime of the day. And trumpets should cry and the crowd make way. And the flags fly high in the morning sun. And the people all cheer for the sovereign one. And everyone knows that's the way it's done. That's the way that a king should come. And so when you think about a king in all his power and glory and majesty, that's what people think of. But Jesus rode in humility on an humble colt. But Jesus, if you think about the beginning of Jesus' life, Jesus' mother rode on a donkey into Bethlehem, and Jesus was born in a stable. Again, a very lowly entrance, and that's what that song is talking about. It's talking about his birth. But it was a very lowly entrance into this world for a king. And now Jesus was going to claim his kingdom, to begin his kingdom, riding into Jerusalem on a colt. It exemplifies the humility of Jesus and his sovereign power all at the same time. I don't know much about animals that aren't broke, horses or colts that aren't used to people riding on them, but I know enough that most people don't go out and get a colt that was never ridden on and just ride that thing and have control over it. It just doesn't work that way. But Jesus, not only did it show his humility by riding on a colt, but he also showed his sovereignty and his power over that beast by being able to control that beast. And it was very similar. I thought about his wilderness temptations. It made the scripture, at least some of the gospels, not all of them, specify that he was out with the wild beasts. But yet he was not devoured by the wild beasts. I believe he had a sovereign control, divine control over the beasts. And here again, we have this example of his sovereignty. But this matches exactly what Jesus had been teaching all along, humility in this kingdom. This kingdom that he was coming to establish was not some big kingdom that was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and that he would rule in majesty, at least not yet, but it's a kingdom of humility. And if you go back and you read Jesus' teaching, the Sermon on the Mount is a beautiful example of that. And how Jesus teaches, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. This is what Jesus was teaching all along, humility, meekness, peace. And now he exemplifies this by riding into Jerusalem on a colt. Jesus began his kingdom with humility, and he dwells with those that are humble. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see, the kingdom of heaven is made up of those that are meek and that are humble. God dwells with those that are humble, and that's what he was teaching. I don't know. There's some speculation of who the owner was of this colt, whether he was a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus or not, or whether he knew who Jesus was. But there's one thing that stands out is that when the disciples went to get this colt, they said, what are you doing? Why are you loosing the colt? Why are you taking this colt? And the disciple says, the Lord hath need of him. They just left him take him. Jesus needed a colt, and the owner surrendered to his request. And the colt was then used to help Jesus fulfill prophecy and establish the kingdom of heaven. A very small detail, but yet a very important detail. There's a lot behind it that we're looking at here. Jesus wants to establish his kingdom in each of our hearts today, and that's what he does. We talked about that earlier. He wants to establish his kingdom in each of our hearts today. And he is asking us, I need your heart. I want your heart. Are we willing to surrender our heart to him? Similar as this owner, this colt said, yes, if the Lord needs it, I'll give it to him. He may use it. Jesus wants to establish his kingdom in our hearts this morning. Are we willing to surrender our hearts to him? And when we do that, then everything that we have, we surrender to him and we give our possessions to him. And we're willing to use everything that we have to build his kingdom because his kingdom dwells within us. Now, one thing that is significant is as he was riding into Jerusalem, they put their garments on the way, and also says that they cut palm branches and they were waving these palm branches. What is significant about these palm branches? Well, John 12, actually in Mark that we read here, doesn't specify there were palm branches, but if you look at some of the other Gospels, John 12, It specifies that they were from palm trees. Palm branches signify victory and triumph. The law, the Old Testament law, said that the Israelites were to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. And listen to what Leviticus 23, verse 40 says. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And this Feast of Tabernacles was a commemoration of Israel's dwelling in tents in the wilderness when God had delivered them out of Egypt. It was victory over slavery in Egypt. And this is what this feast was all about. And so these palm branches were significant in that they were symbolic of victory. And so these people were cutting down these palm branches that were significant and had a significance of victory as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. But again, it was not the victory that they were expecting. And this ties in so well. The bondage in Israel typifies our bondage in sin. We often look at that and how the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, typifies us being our bondage in sin. And they celebrated their deliverance from the bondage in Israel. And Jesus delivered us from the bondage of sin. He rode into Jerusalem, and what did he do? He died on the cross, and it's through Jesus, the only way that we can be freed from sin, from that bondage of sin. And so it's very fitting that they wave these palm branches, typifying victory over sin and death. And just for interest's sake, there will also be palms in the final day of victory, the final victory over sin. In Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12, it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders of the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So again, in Revelation, in the last day, we'll have these palm branches, a sign of victory. And this will be the final victory over Satan and final victory for the saints of God. Jesus wants sincere disciples that are ready to follow him all the way. There were this crowd, and it says that there was a crowd in front going before him, and there was a crowd following behind him, and they were shouting, and they were praising, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they were glorifying this king that was riding into Jerusalem. And again, it must have been quite a sight to see this crowd of people surrounding Jesus, waving palm branches, and as Jesus is riding on this donkey into Jerusalem. The people were excited that the kingdom of David, their father, was to again be established. But it is speculated that possibly some of these same people that were in this crowd waving palm branches and shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, within a week's time were crying, crucify him, crucify him, because he was not the person that they thought he was. And when they realized that he's not who they thought he was, they turned on him and wanted him crucified, wanted him killed. And they weren't willing to stay with him and follow him all the way. But Jesus is looking for disciples that are willing to go with him all the way. Jesus isn't looking for enthusiastic, shallow disciples to follow him. It's pretty easy to get enthused about our Christian life when things are going well. And we get excited about it. We're ready to go on and praise the Lord, and this is just wonderful. But then when times get tough and when the temptation comes and things go hard for us, maybe we don't cry, crucify him, but we're not as enthusiastic as what we had been. And maybe we lose out in our Christian lives pretty quick. That temptation is there. But Jesus isn't looking for enthusiastic, shallow disciples to follow him, but rather those that are ready to ride with him into Jerusalem and die on the cross. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." We'll stop reading there. But here Jesus is talking about this. The reason he came is to go into Jerusalem to die on the cross so that he can be our Savior. And he says, if you will follow me, you will do likewise. And we must crucify the flesh. We must die to the flesh so that we can have life in him. We talked about that a little bit in our Sunday school this morning. But that is the kind of disciple that Jesus is talking about, that Jesus is looking for this morning. He wants those that are willing to follow him to the cross and to be buried with him so that we can live with him. Jesus wept over the sight of the temple. The temple was the symbol of God's presence among his people in the old dispensation. It is where they went to worship God. It was the connection between humanity and God. And Jesus refers to himself as that temple in John 2:19. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he was introducing this new dispensation, this new kingdom, and that he is this temple, that it is through him that you will have a connection with God. We must believe in him. It is only through him that we can be reconciled to God. But Jesus knew that the people would reject him, the only way to God. And as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and he saw that temple, it says he wept, he cried. And it's the second time that we have reference that that Jesus wept. And his mission was to save his people. John 1:11 and 12, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." His desire was for his people to accept him as their Savior and be adopted into the family of God. That's why he came, was for that purpose. And he looked at that temple, and I don't know what all was going through his mind, but as that temple was a connection in the old dispensation to God, and he realized that he was that temple, and that the Jews, many people, would reject him as their Savior. And it still grieves Jesus today over those that reject him. Now I'll turn to Matthew 21. I want to look at the Matthew Gospel just briefly. Well, here we have the story when Jesus gets into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple. And again, we're just looking at some of these events and drawing some lessons from them. Matthew 21 and verse 12. "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." And we'll stop reading there. And so Jesus goes into the temple, this connection to God, and he goes in there, and it was not a house of prayer. It was not what it should have been. He calls it a den of thieves. And he goes in there, and he wipes, he just cleans it out. He cleanses the temple, and he turns the chaos into a house of prayer and worship again. It went from being a marketplace and taking advantage of people to Jesus healing people, and the lame coming to him and healing him is quite a difference from before Jesus came until, and then after he came and he cleansed it. There's quite a difference in what was on the atmosphere and what was going on in that temple. And that is the work of Jesus. That's what he came to do, to cleanse the temple. And he still cleanses temples today, and he wants to cleanse our temple. We are the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And so Jesus went and he cleansed the temple when he rode into Jerusalem, and he died on the cross so that he can cleanse our temple, he can cleanse us. Now, in closing, I want to think about the end of the journey for this king that rode into Jerusalem. The procession of most kings ends at the throne. And if you can picture a kingly throne and what, in your mind, what that should look like, a beautiful throne room, and there's probably marble and gold and just this big throne. It's all the comforts and plush and just the servants and everything around there. It's beautiful. And when you have a king that rides to his throne, that's what he rides to. But the throne that Jesus' procession ultimately led to was the hill of Golgotha, where he would receive a crown, but it was a crown of thorns. Where he would receive a robe, but it was a purple robe of mockery. Where he would receive the title King of Kings, but it was out of spite. Where he would be placed on a throne, the throne of a rugged cross. And there he would die for you and I. There at that throne, he would bow his head to mortal pain, then take his power and reign, like that song says. For by his death, we live forevermore. And by his death, he established this new kingdom, this kingdom of heaven that he was talking about, that we can be a citizen of today. Ride on, in majesty and lowly pomp, ride on to die. O Christ, your triumphs now begin, or captive death and conquered sin. Let's kneel for prayer.